Our New Testament lesson for today comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. Hear these words. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. How many of us in this room went to summer camps when we were younger? Just a quick show of hands. That's what I thought. Yeah, a lot of us. I went to a whole bunch of them growing up. Invention camps, science camps, engineering camps. I think there's a pattern there. A lot of science and engineering camps, and none of them worked, because here I am not doing science or engineering. But at any rate, I went to a lot of camps growing up, elementary school all the way through high school. In junior high and high school, we even would go to a camp in the middle of the year as sort of a retreat for the whole school. And while each of these camps were different, even if a number of them happened to be science or engineering focused, they all had one thing in common. Team building games, right? I'm sure we've all done at least some of these. There's a lot that involve ropes courses. There's one that where you have to get through like a spider's web rope without touching any of the ropes, and you have to lift people up and carry them through. There's one that I remember where you had to balance on your partner as you each walked along parallel wires that got further and further away from each other. And when I worked at Glen Lake Camp the summer between my freshman and sophomore years of college, I used to love running these team-building games. I used to love them because it was a chance for my campers to come together, to get to know each other a little better, and to just bond as a cabin. But I will tell you that when I was a camper myself, I hated these team-building games. I hated them because you had to work together with people, even people you didn't like so much. You had to listen to other people have bad ideas while your great ideas got overshadowed. And then you were never allowed to say, "I told you so," when the group finally came back around to your great idea. I don't know, maybe I had some things to work through back then. But one game that I knew we would always play, no matter what sort of camp I was at, was one where you had to cross a gap with a limited number of materials, a limited amount of materials. There's various versions of it. Sometimes you're given 3 to 5 pieces of wood, sometimes it's paper. At Sky Ranch, they played it with little like rubber squares. Sometimes only one person is allowed to stand on each piece at a time. Sometimes someone has to be standing on every piece at any time or at all times. Often the pieces only reach part of the way there, so people are required to pick pieces up and ferry them along the gap to make the bridge longer and make it reach the whole way. But no matter what version you're playing, it always requires a lot of teamwork, pre-planning, and coordination, and can prove to be surprisingly difficult if the group isn't all in sync. And often it's made even more difficult by assigning penalties. Penalties like if you touch the ground, you can't use your arm, or your leg gets tied to the other one, or you're blindfolded and must complete the task without being able to see, which will end up inevitably requiring you to jump blindly in the direction of someone's voice and hope that they catch you. The point of this game, though, is pretty straightforward, right? It forces you to pool resources, to develop a strategy to cross the gap that's going to involve multiple people. It's going to take your whole team to get everybody across, and you're all going to have to work in succession of one another. And in the end, if you do everything correctly and work together as a team, you're always able to sort of get everyone across. There's always an answer to the team-building puzzle. Despite any limits that are placed on you as an individual, which might make it impossible for you as that individual to complete the task on your own, you're always able to get it done. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture today comes from one of my favorite of Paul's letters, Galatians. I like Galatians in part because its composition is really surprising. See, when you read Paul's letters, you can generally expect to find a certain standard set of pieces that make up the structure of one of his letters. Paul always opens with an introduction of himself and the people that are with him when he writes, and then a greeting that tells us who he's writing to, which person or church it is. Next, we'll follow the Thanksgiving period, where Paul gives thanks for the person or the church that he's addressing, and then he'll also lay out some of his basic themes for the letter that he will expound upon in the body of the letter. Of course, then we have the body of the letter, usually taking up a couple of chapters in each letter, and then the farewell portion, where he says hello to a bunch of different people, and then goodbye, and grace and peace be with you, and all that nice stuff. Galatians, however, is unique because it lacks that Thanksgiving portion. When you read the letter, it moves directly from the greeting, I, Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, greet you, the churches in Galatia, to the body of the letter. He skips entirely over all of this language about thankfulness for this church, or for these churches, about praying for these churches. And this tells us something right away. It tells us that Paul is addressing something that's really serious. Not only that it's really serious, but that he is deeply upset by whatever is going on in these churches in Galatia. So we are invited then by that question to look deeper, to ask what's going on in Galatia that makes Paul so angry at these churches that he doesn't write this Thanksgiving portion. And it seems as you read the rest of the letter that after Paul left Galatia, after he planted the church and moved on to another city in another place, someone came through behind him and preached a very different message than what Paul had given to the Galatians. See, much of the letter focuses on questions about Jewish law, who's expected to follow it, especially when it concerns circumcision. It seems that whoever came after Paul told the Galatians that they must follow Jewish law and become circumcised in order to be saved. Now, lots of people did this to Paul's churches, but the problem in Galatia is that they believed it. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says this in place of his usual thanksgiving. So quickly. That is how easily the Galatian churches bought into this different way of thinking. Paul continues to decry this foolishness, which he'll call it, for some time before he turns to really speaking about what it is the Galatians were told that is so wrong. At the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 2, we actually get to hear the question at hand. It says, the only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing works of the law or by believing what you heard? The Galatians had been told, it would seem, and had begun to believe that doing works, especially following Jewish law, was what would save them. In the United Methodist Book of Discipline, we find language that addresses this question pretty straightforwardly. Are we saved or justified through our works or through our faith? Article 9 of our Articles of Religion, one of the major doctrine documents of the Book of Discipline, reads in part, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by faith, not by our own works. So our United Methodist doctrine is apparently the same thing that Paul preached to the Galatians. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved, not by our works. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we would be just as ready as the Galatians were to believe that our works can justify us. Our culture is a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, rub some dirt on it, walk it off, and get back out there kind of culture. We love to hear success stories about people who did it all themselves, people who never needed anyone else. We love to be self-sufficient, we love self-starters, and we work cutthroat to be the best because that's what we're told we need to do. We are told that to need help is to fail, and to fail is unacceptable. But my friends, that's not reality. It's a broken but utterly human way to see the world, but it's not true. You see, the reality of our humanity is that we found ourselves deeply separated from God in a lot of ways. You can call it original sin, you can call it the fall, you can call it human nature, you can call it whatever you want, but I think we can easily see, looking around the world, that it is humanity's nature to sin, to fall from grace, to fall from the glory of God, and to be distanced from our Creator. When God created humanity, it was done in God's image, perfect in love and righteousness. Humanity was whole, and yet we can see all around us that this is not the reality of our lives today. Families are shattered, torn apart by war, poverty, government oppression, or just plain brokenness. It seems only a couple weeks go by between major shootings in our country where multiple people are killed or injured. Places in the Middle East, like Syria, have experienced so much war that they will take countless generations to recover if they ever fully do. Genocides rock the world every couple years, and people march for basic rights to live as they choose in every single country, from Hong Kong to Sudan to right here in the United States. Yes, friends, our world, our humanity is broken. We have fallen from this original righteousness with which we were created. There is this vast rift, a giant chasm, a gaping canyon between us and God, between us and the humanity which was created in the beginning. And we, like the Galatians, would really like to believe that we are able to cross it ourselves. We, like the Galatians, would really like to cross it unaided, just by our own power. We would really like to be given a few boards, some rules, and then develop a strategy, a plan, as a team to get ourselves across. And yet, I have to tell you that as hard as it is to hear and to say, we're unable to do that. We are too broken, the chasm is too far. It's like this time that I played a game I talked about in high school. Every year, when my school took a trip to Sky Ranch for half a week to do these team building games to help the school bond, we would play this game. And one year, my senior year, after falling off the boards a couple times, I had been slapped with this major penalty where I was blindfolded. What that meant is that no longer could I complete this task without a lot of help. I was no longer able to be self-sufficient, and yet I still completed it. I got to the other side, but it took a lot of help. And ultimately, I had to jump blindfolded from one square to another, entirely on the sound of a friend's voice, and just trust that they would catch me. And there's a picture on Facebook of me jumping blindfolded to prove it. See, my condition in this game is a pretty good metaphor for humanity's condition, for our condition as it relates to God. There's this large gap between us and God, and we are unable to cover it based on our power alone. Luckily, just like I had a friend on the other square calling my name and telling me how far to jump and waiting there to catch me, there's something that gives us the ability to get across this gap. Grace. This is the hope that Paul is communicating to the Galatians and to us in our scripture today when he says, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." See, there's a gap between us and God that's far too big for us to cross alone. There's a brokenness in our humanity which goes far too deep for us to heal. Sin has rooted itself far too solidly in people for us to pull it out by our own strength and grit and elbow grease. Yet there is hope. There is hope because Christ came to bridge that gap. There is hope because Christ came to heal our brokenness, to heal this dis-ease, to bring us into right relationship with God. Christ came bringing grace and grace abundantly so that we would be freed from our slavery to sin and death and be made one in the Spirit. The grace of Christ is that which bridges this gap, heals this brokenness, frees us from our bondage to sin, and ultimately justifies us before God. And all we have to do is have faith. My condition in that game, blindfolded and needing to cross an unthinkably large gap, is like our condition without grace, impossible, hopeless, insurmountable. My friend's voice gave me what I needed, namely direction and distance, to ultimately make the jump from one square to another, just like grace works in our lives, to make us righteous, to sanctify us and make us holy, to bridge that gap between us and God. And the final element is faith. See, I had to trust that my friend would catch me when I landed on the next square, otherwise I would miss it entirely and just end up out of the game. I had to have faith that I wouldn't be allowed to fall. We are called, in the same way, to have faith that Christ's grace is saving us, freeing us from our sin. Otherwise, we won't take that jump. We won't find ourselves freed. We won't find ourselves on the other side of this great chasm. Sometimes, of course, this having faith is easier said than done. But we have to trust that grace is bridging this gap between us and God and bringing us close to God again. That grace is bringing us back to our whole humanity, our oneness with God, our Creator. We just have to have faith. But Paul isn't just giving us hope about grace in our own lives either. He is reminding us that grace isn't just for us and for people like us. It isn't just for the people in our community or the people who think, act, or look the same way we do. It's for everyone. Grace brings about the universal redemption of all humanity. It is the universal bridge over this chasm between us and God. Verse 28 of our reading today says, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or female, slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ. No matter how different from us someone may be, they are redeemed by grace just as we are. This grace, this faith, shouldn't just be a hope for us. It is a charge. By grace through faith, we find salvation, we find justification. This is what Paul is saying to the Gentiles. It's what our own United Methodist doctrine says to us today, and yet it's not just for us, it's for everyone. Every single person on this earth, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how deep their brokenness may go, and no matter how much society, government, or religion has decided to cast them out, they are redeemed, they are made whole, they are healed by grace. They are called back to God just as we are. And we then, as people who are saved by the grace of Christ through our faith, have a duty. A duty to reach out to those who are outcast, those who are on the margins, those who have been told they do not belong, and be Christ's grace to them. We can't put fences or walls around Christ. We can't decide who gets grace and who doesn't. It's universal in every way, and that is precisely why it's so powerful, so wholesome, and so saving. It doesn't rescue some, it rescues all. Grace only asks that we believe. So friends, believe. Have faith. Know that Christ has already won the battle. Sin is defeated. We are freed, made whole, healed of our brokenness because of the grace of Christ. Have faith that we are saved. And then with that faith, indeed because of that faith, go and make disciples of all people. Because in the beginning, when humanity was created, it was not the individual human which was accounted very good. It was not Adam or Eve, which was created in God's image and likeness. It was humanity. The entire whole is the image of God, and it's beautiful in its depth and its diversity. In our passage today, we hear the kingdom call. Grace has saved us through our faith. Now we must break down the walls which some want to put up around grace, because all are one in Christ Jesus. All are redeemed by the grace of God in Christ. All are made whole. All are healed. All are one. Amen.